Oh, great God, it is such a great promise and truth that you will lead us home, that you will care for us and you will comfort us and you will guide us. And for those who have our faith and trust in Christ, we will be led to glory. We can trust you, Father. We can know that you are providing for us everything that we need. Father, we can know that all things that come into our life are working for our good. Father, for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, what a great promise Psalm 23 is. Thank you for the comfort that it brings. Father, I pray today would be the day of salvation, that some would, for the first time, put their faith and trust in Christ and know the comfort of that psalm. Father, give us humble hearts as we listen. Give me a humble heart as I would preach, that we may know Christ and Him crucified, that we may know your love and we may know your truth, that we may be prepared and equipped for the ministry which you have given each of us, individually and collectively, that we would live for your glory in Christ's sake. We pray all these things in Christ's matchless name. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. When I was in Florida this week, I listened to Tuesday morning's Bible study, which, by the way, I would encourage you all, if you don't listen, I would encourage you to. It's put out in an email to everyone, a link, so that you can go and sometime during the week listen to it or watch it. Watching it is not that exciting, but listening to it is. Pastor Nick mentioned something, discussed something I think is worth highlighting for the whole group, for those of us who didn't hear it or maybe didn't catch it. There is an overarching hermeneutic, or there's an overarching way we ought to read and study the Scriptures. An overarching hermeneutic of how we should listen to all that Jesus taught in order to rightly understand God's Word. And that is that Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to seek and save the lost. That is what Christ came for. There is a different overarching hermeneutic in most of Christendom that reads the Bible through the concept of Jesus came to teach us how to live. Now, Jesus is our example, yes, amen? But he didn't come to teach us how to live. He came to seek and save the lost. So as we read the Bible, as we study the Bible, as we consider the Bible, that we know that Christ came to redeem a people to himself. That's what he came for. That was his mission. That was his purpose. And so as we read our Bibles, as we even understand the world around us, it becomes a lot easier to understand the world around us. As Christians, we remember that truth, that reality, that overarching hermeneutic of the Scriptures is that Christ came to seek and save the lost. Christ did not come to give a better life now. Christ did not come to set an example for how we ought to live. He did that. But that's not what his mission was. His mission was to seek and save the lost. And so, as we'll see with Paul living his life that way, as we see, we ought to see in our own lives, understanding the Scriptures through that filter, and then living our lives through that filter, is where we find the greatest joy and fulfillment in Christ, is remembering that was his mission. That's the mission been given us. That's the ministry of reconciliation we've been given, to reconcile sinners to God through Christ. And was his mission. That is his purpose. Everything that Christ said and did was for the purpose of the salvation of souls. So remember that as we hear the word preached, as we read the word, as we consider the Bible and all that it teaches. It will keep us from falling into the traps the world around us seems to be falling into, of things like the social justice gospel, things that aren't the gospel at all, because there's this emphasis put on living like Jesus. Well, if you want to live like Jesus, then you work to reconcile sinners to their Creator through Him. Okay, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 28 if you're not there already. Today we are going to end our time in the book of Acts, the time that began in February 24th of 2019. When Emily and I and Sophia were in Kenya, Pastor Nick and Pastor Tyler preached through the first couple of months of the book of Acts back in beginning in February of 19, and we come to the end of it today. 103 sermons, I think, or 104 sermons is what it will be. What we've been looking at in the book of Acts is the living out of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that to take the gospel and the Holy Spirit, we see the gospel and the Holy Spirit going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to now we see all ends of the earth. And at that time, that's Rome. All ends of the earth is the Roman Empire. It's being taken all the way out. And we're seeing that come to fruition, if you will, in today's passage. We've seen the early church with in Jerusalem with Peter and John and the disciples, the Holy Spirit coming upon them and the gospel and the Spirit being there in Jerusalem, and then Philip and others being sent out, and eventually Paul. Much of the book of Acts has been Paul and Barnabas and Paul and all his missionary journeys, which we're now seeing the end of Paul's journeys. There, remember where we are here, that Paul has spent 2 years imprisoned in Caesarea by Felix. Finally, Festus has tried him. King Agrippa has heard him. He's been put on a ship under arrest from a Roman centurion to be taken back to Rome to plead his case before Nero, before Caesar. A tempestuous, a very difficult journey across the sea ended with a shipwreck on the island of Malta. And now we have seen Paul make his way all the way to Rome. Last week we saw, that's where we pick it up. So please stand and I'll read verses 17 through 31. Acts chapter 28, verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement: "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." You may be seated. What a great example Paul was for us to follow, beloved. We've seen lots about Paul's ministry, about his life, that we ought imitate. Paul lived out what he had spoken. To live is Christ. To live is Christ, and that is how Paul lived his life. He lived his life to live as Christ, to die as gain. He wasn't afraid to die because he knew he'd be in glory. But as he lived for Christ. He lived as Christ would have him to live. At the end of this book of Acts, it says he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is how Paul had lived his life. This is how we see him. We see Paul's epistles, some of his epistles that are written from Rome, and then some of his pastoral epistles that get written later. But this is the last we're going to see of his of the history of his life. And what we've watched Paul throughout the book of Acts since his conversion on the road to Damascus is a man who was zealous for Christ, who lived his life for the sake of the elect, who everything he did was for the salvation of souls and the sanctification of God's people. And this proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is next week's memory verse for verse 31 because this is who we are to be. We are to be those that proclaim the kingdom of God and teach about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. So remember last week we saw Paul had been met by the brethren some 45 miles away from Rome. They came out to greet him and to meet him when he was about 45 miles away from arriving in Rome. And we saw that when after this long, treacherous journey, he finally was arriving close to Rome. He was weary, no doubt. He was somewhat concerned about what awaited him in Rome. But when the brethren came and met him, he was encouraged. And he thanked God. He thanked God and he took courage. So he was encouraged, and now he's in Rome. He's under house arrest with a 24-hour supervision of a Roman soldier. And he begins this 2-year ministry that he's going to have in Rome. Probably won't get there later, but 2-year ministry. We know it's a 2-year ministry because the scripture tells us that. And so probably because when you awaited a trial back in those days in the Roman Empire, if there was no case brought against you within 18 to 24 months, you were released. In the meantime, you were held. So Paul left Rome imprisonment probably after these 2 years. He traveled a little while longer. It would be 4 or 5 years later he would come back to Rome as a prisoner, eventually be beheaded by Nero, where he would write his pastoral epistles to Timothy, for instance. But he's there for 2 years right now, and that's the extent of his ministry in Rome right now. So the first thing that Paul does is Paul summons his brothers. Begins in verse 17. After 3 days, first of all, think about that. 3 days is all Paul waits. Paul has taken this 6-month journey through seas, thinking they were going to die, has now made his way up land toward Rome, and he gets there and he rests and he settles in for 3 days. 3 days is all he spends, which again shows Paul is all about the business of his Lord. Paul is all about, he lives his life as Christ. He lives for Christ. And it's a great lesson in us for that. We tend to want to have a lot of time to rest and to settle in places and to take our time and relax. Well, Paul was not about that. Paul was about the business of his Lord. And we too ought to be about the business of our Lord. So after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. So Paul summons the local leaders. Now, at that time, there was probably somewhere between 10 and 15 synagogues in Rome. There was a section of Rome that was mainly Jewish, and they would have had 10 or 15 synagogues in that area, probably 40,000 or so Jews living in Rome at that time. And so he summoned the leaders, the leaders of those Jews, the leaders of those synagogues, and asked for them to come to him. And when he had gathered, he said to them, brothers. So how does he address them? He addressed them as Adelphoi. He calls them brothers. Remember, that means brothers, fellow countrymen, fellow Jews in this case. Paul is talking to these Jews as a Jew. Paul himself was a Jew. So Paul addresses them as brothers. Something again that we've seen from Paul. Paul is kind in his proclamation of the gospel. He's not looking for fights. He's not intentionally going around poking the tiger. He calls them brothers. He addresses them as his fellow countrymen. This habit of Paul's, we've seen throughout the book of Acts. When he gets to a new area, what's the first thing he does? He goes to the synagogues. The first thing he does is goes to the synagogues. He takes the gospel to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. That's his pattern of ministry. That's what Christ had said to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So when Paul would get somewhere, the first thing he would do is he would go to the Jews. Remember, the Jews were those that had believed in the Old Testament at differing levels. They understood the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that was the audience he would first go to. There's something else about Paul as he addressed them as brothers. We know that Paul was a Jew, and Paul had great concern for the salvation of the Jews. He was very, very concerned about their souls, his fellow countrymen. Romans 9:1, I am speaking with the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They're Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Paul loved his ethnic brothers. He loved his fellow Jews. He had a great compassion for them. These people, the Jews of which he was one, who God had granted adoption, they were his people. He had shown them his glory. He had given them the law. They were a very special people to God and to Paul. So Paul had this compassion for them. In Romans 10:1, brothers, Christians, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, the Jews, is that they may be saved. We looked at this last week, but we see here it is Paul's heart's desire. A desire God put in his heart, the salvation of his kinsmen, the salvation of his fellow Jews. It was his great desire that they would be saved, that his ethnic brethren would be saved. And a question I have for us is, what desire has God put on your heart concerning your kinsmen? I don't mean Scotch-Irish, because we really don't live that way. But I mean in your families. I mean in your relationships. Where God has put a desire on your heart for the salvation of souls. Where you carry this burden. I mean, I have people on my heart. I've had them my whole Christian walk, of people on my heart that I desired to be saved, that I cared deeply for, that God had given me a special love for. It doesn't mean the gospel only goes to them. We're not believing that only the ones that God puts on our heart we should proclaim the gospel to. But what I am saying is there are people that are on our hearts, that God's put on our hearts. Again, whether it be people groups. I think about in my life, you know, basketball players that I coached. A group of people that were special, that I still see them and I still long for them to be saved. And I still have a desire in my heart put there by God. Ask yourself now, that God would show you now, remind you of who's on your heart to be saved, and that you would regularly be proclaiming the truth to them. That you would not avoid giving them the gospel. For some of you, it's your parents, or an aunt, or an uncle, or a good friend. And we value those relationships more than we value their souls. We really love ourselves. Paul did not live that way. Paul, every time he got in front of Jews, because he had this heart's desire that they would be saved, he told them the truth. He pled with them. He reasoned with them. We'll see all day, we'll see in this text. I really want some of us to hear that, because I know of people in my own life. I know of people in your lives who you just don't talk to about the gospel anymore. And your only excuse is, I don't want to lose the relationship. It might be people that you went to church with. Old church groups that you know. Where they're really not hearing the gospel. You know, some of you are Roman Catholic backgrounds. Well, every Roman Catholic you know, unless they've heard the gospel and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'm sure you have a desire that they would be saved. It might be family members. Some of you grew up going to church, and you have family members who went to church their whole lives who aren't in Christ. And God's placed them on your hearts, and if you're being reminded of them right now, today is the day where you would say, Lord, send me. Lord, give me the courage and the love that I see in Paul to proclaim these things, these truths, these people that I care about. I know this is true of us. I've talked to us all enough to know. We should be out of this compassion for souls, for those souls. Again, general sense, everybody. In a specific sense, we've been placed in people's lives and they're in our lives. You know, Donnie just told me the man we prayed for last week, Stephen, he passed away this week. He was a young man about Donnie's age. That Donnie had a desire to proclaim the gospel to him. And I know Brother Donnie well enough to know he did everything he could to talk to the man. That's how we ought to think about these people that God's put on our hearts. Okay, so Paul summoned his Jewish brothers, these leaders of the synagogues in Rome, and what he's told them is, the first thing he's going to explain to them is how he ended up in Rome. Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, Paul starts out by telling them, look, here's my ministry. My ministry was specifically of my time of arrest in Jerusalem. Remember, when he was at the temple, he was actually there celebrating Jewish festivals. He was there for the Day of Atonement. He was there for the Feast of Weeks, Feast of Tabernacles. That's what he was there for. He was in the middle of a Nazarite vow. He was paying a Nazarite vow for four others. So he was in the middle of doing these things. So he says, look, I was doing nothing against our people. I was doing nothing against our people, brothers, the Jews, or the customs, the ethos of our fathers. Yet, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Even though I was doing nothing against Judaism and nothing against Jews, and I was actually following some of the customs of our people, he's telling this audience of Jewish Jews in Rome, even though I wasn't doing it, I was arrested and placed in the hands of the Romans. I was arrested by Claudius Lysias. I was arrested because the Jews in the temple, the Asian Jews, had stirred up the Judean Jews, and they were going to beat me to death. And so instead of being beaten to death, God sent the Roman soldiers, and the Roman soldiers arrested me. And I was arrested even though I was doing nothing against Judaism or Jews. I was delivered into the hands of the Romans. Verse 18, when they had examined me, so that they, we had, first he was Claudius Lysias, remember the centurion, the man who was the head of the temple, for the Romans over all of Judea was Claudius Lysias. And Claudius Lysias was the first one he had a trial in front of. With the Sanhedrin, remember, Claudius Lysias oversaw that trial. Then Claudius Lysias delivered him to Caesarea by the sea, where Governor Felix, the governor of the whole of that area, his boss, held him for, heard a trial. Remember, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin came, and they had the Roman attorney that tried him. So Felix heard that, and then Felix was no longer governor. Festus came in. Festus heard a trial. He examined him. And then King Agrippa. So when all of these Roman officials examined me, Anacrino, study thoroughly, investigate in court, evaluate carefully, examine, judge, to sift up and down. They examined me very closely. These Roman authorities, they all examined me, and they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. I was not, as charged, anti-Jewish. I was not an insurrectionist against Rome. I was not a hater of Judaism or of Jews. Every one of these authorities found no cause for the death penalty in me. They wanted to set me free. But, verse 19, because the Jews objected, antilego, they opposed, they spoke against, they talked back, they contradicted. These Jews, our kinsmen, audience of today, he's telling, our kinsmen, even though there was nothing I was doing that was guilty of punishment, these Jews, our fellow brethren, they spoke against me. They contradicted my release. They did not want me to be released. They tried me and almost beat me to death. As a matter of fact, they wanted me dead. And they still want me dead. And because of that, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. So because the Roman authorities were going to let me go, but our fellow Jews objected to that and they wanted me killed. They were going to ambush me. They tried to beat me to death. I had no choice, but I appealed to Rome, to Caesar. That's why I'm standing here in front of you right now, he's telling them. Though I had no charge to bring against my nation, I had nothing against the Jewish brethren. Paul says, I had nothing against Judaism or the Jewish brethren. It was a one-sided fight. I was doing nothing, but I was fighting for their salvation by giving them the gospel, and they were fighting for my destruction. I was fighting for them, and they were fighting against me. This was a one-sided fight. I was not fighting them. I was fighting for them. Another reality of how we ought to live our lives. There are those that will fight against us. They will fight against the gospel. And as far as we're concerned, it's a one-way fight. We aren't fighting them. We're fighting for them. We're fighting for their souls. We are proclaiming truth that they might be saved. So if we're brought up on charges, it would not be charges of our attacks against non-Christians. Our fight against them. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, do we? And our weapons are what? The weapons of the gospel. Our weapons are the weapons of truth. So he said, because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. So I was doing nothing against Judaism, and yet I was arrested, given to the Romans for 3 years, and now here I stand before you. Paul's reason for summoning them. For this reason, because I am in Rome, awaiting a trial before Caesar, Nero, therefore, because I've been sent here, because of these circumstances, I have asked to see you and speak with you. So this is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. I'm in front of you now as a prisoner because I'm proclaiming to the Jews the hope that they have. I'm proclaiming this hope of Israel to them, the hope of a promised Messiah, the hope of Israel, Jews, fellow Jews, I'm proclaiming the truth to them. And now, because I'm here standing in front of you, I want to tell you about the hope of Israel. I want to give you this very same gospel. The same reason I'm standing here in chains, I want to give you that very same message. The hope of Israel, referred to by the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 14, verse 8. O you hope of Israel, its savior in time of trouble. This is a messianic prophecy concerning the hope of Israel. He's telling these Jews, and again, what is the hope that anyone in front of us is going to have? The only hope they have is Christ Jesus. So for the Israelites who he's standing in front of, it's the very same message we have to bring. The only hope that you can have is in Christ, is in the same hope the Israelites had in this Messiah. Jeremiah 17:13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. So Paul says, I am standing in front of you because I've been proclaiming this hope of Israel to the Israelites. Acts 23:6. Remember when Paul was on trial in Jerusalem with Claudius Lysias overseeing. He was talking with the Sanhedrin. Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisees, is respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. He's repeating these same things. I'm standing here in front of you today because I declare this hope, the hope of resurrection from the dead, a resurrected Messiah, and your resurrection to enter the kingdom of God, which we'll get to in a minute. When he stood in front of King Herod Agrippa II, with Festus listening in Acts 26:6. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by the Jews. So again, Paul says, I am just proclaiming the hope of Israel. That is what has me standing here today. And that's what I want to tell you. Now we see that his audience had a willingness to hear. And they said to him, we received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. So remember that Paul and his traveling companions, why would it be that they received no letters from Judea about him? Well, Paul left Caesarea late in the fall, right? He left in the time of travel was not going to be happening anymore. So there'd be no way a letter would have gotten from Caesarea back to Rome concerning Paul's situation, because their ship made it next spring, and no other ship was making it there any sooner. So it would make sense they hadn't heard anything in Rome. Now Rome is a long way away from Jerusalem. Rome is a long way away across a big sea, as we've seen. This 2,000 miles or so is nothing that would have been trekked. And so there was this separation. So they're saying to them, you're telling us about these Jews and about you stood in front of them. And even though you did nothing against them, here you find yourself arrested by the Romans, now standing here in Rome. And we haven't heard anything. We've gotten no letters about you. And none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. Now, they certainly would have known of Paul, or they wouldn't even have come at his beckoning when he summoned them. So they knew of Paul, but these Jerusalem Jews, by the way, just started hating Paul. Where was Paul's ministry throughout his time? It was in Galatia and Asia, right? And in Europe, in Achaia and Macedonia. It wasn't in Jerusalem. He had just come back to Jerusalem last fall. And when he was there, what happened was the Asian Jews from Ephesus turned the Judean Jews against him. So these Jerusalem Jews just started hating Paul. So they had not reported anything back to Rome about their hatred of this guy Paul, because they didn't hate him. They didn't know of him in particular in his ministry. Okay, so Paul is hated by the Jews in Asia. He's hated by the Jews in Jerusalem. And while those Jews in Jerusalem and Asia wanted him dead because of his teachings about the hope of Israel, the Jews in Rome didn't hate him yet, didn't want him dead. So they say, we desire, axioo, regard as worthy. We believe it's worthy. We desire, we based on worth, we deem it proper to hear from you what your views are. We believe that what you want to tell us might be of profit to us. We haven't heard anything bad about you personally. But, for with respect to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Heresies, religious party sect, Christianity. So what they're saying is, we've heard nothing bad about you, Paul. We don't really know why you've been arrested and why you're standing here. We want to hear from you. While we haven't anything against you, Paul, we certainly have heard of Christianity, and we know that it's spoken against everywhere. So tell us about that. Tell us about Christianity. Tell us about this message of hope that you've been promoting. This sect we saw in Acts 24, the sect called Christianity, the way. We know that it's spoken against everywhere. We just don't know exactly why. So these leading Jews in Rome, they want to hear Paul's message. Now, it's another hesitating point, right? They were ready to hear the message. Paul was standing in front of them. He had some of them. He wants to give them this message of the hope of Israel. They're ready to hear it. Now, for me, I have to remember that some people actually do want to hear the message. Don't assume they don't. Don't assume people don't want to, even people in your life. Try not to be so militant. Try not to be so argumentative. And people might actually want to hear the message of hope that you're bringing. Don't assume they don't want to hear the message of hope. It's important. Because many of those people you thought about earlier, you assume they don't want to hear the message of hope. You assume they don't want to hear what you have to tell them. Let's say it's your mom or dad. And you've wanted to talk to them for years. And you just assume they don't want to hear it because they already think they're Christians or whatever you think. Don't assume they don't want to hear the message. Don't assume that they're going to reject you and it. Many actually are willing to listen, and they really do want to hear. Problem is, are we prepared to actually talk to them? Do we know enough to even talk to them? We'll get a little bit more to that here in a little bit, but what are we going to tell them? Do we even know the gospel in a way that could be applied to their lives? Do we even know the false religion that they may be under? Do we even really know enough that we can actually have a good conversation with them? And if the answer is no, then I don't think it is, well, then I just won't do it. The answer is then study. Then learn. Then be prepared to do it with gentleness and respect, but to proclaim it boldly. I mean, some of you work with people that God has put a desire on your heart for them to be saved, but you don't maybe think you know enough to talk to them, and you assume they don't want to hear it. Well, they don't want to hear you lambast them. But God's people do want to hear the message of hope. God's people will be saved by the gospel. And since we don't know who they are, we can assume everybody wants to hear it, instead of assuming nobody wants to hear it. So, Jewish leaders, they're in Rome. They want to hear from Paul. So, we're going to see how and what Paul does. Paul's all-day exposition. Verse 23. When they appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. Remember, they came to where he was staying. Paul was under house arrest, but he had his own place that he rented apparently, and he could have people come. So he had a lot more numbers of these Jewish leaders of these 13 or so synagogues in Rome to come and hear him. They came to his place. Now, listen. From morning till evening, this is not just a 3-minute version of the gospel. This is Paul had enough to say that he could talk all day. Do you have enough to say that you could talk all day? And if the answer is no, then study, learn, practice, grow. The answer isn't avoid. That's not the answer. Paul, from morning until evening, we are often in too big of a hurry. I think about Brother Tony when you're on the streets. There's times where I'm on the streets or we're on the streets and we're ready to give them the 3-minute version and a quick conversation and do all the talking and hear nothing back from them and move on our merry way. Let's be ready. Let's assume somebody's going to listen to us all day. And let's be ready to talk to them all day. From morning till evening. But I don't know enough, Pastor. Great, let's learn. Let's practice. Let's grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just experiential, but being able to verbalize who Christ is. So from morning till evening, he expounded, ekthetheme, to explain, to make clear, to explain something, presumably by putting forward additional or different information. This is the word we see in Acts 18 when Apollos, remember, the native of Alexandria, had a partial gospel and he was preaching in Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla heard him preaching. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained, ekthetheme, to him the way of God more accurately. What we understand from this with Aquila and Priscilla is it took a lot of time. They spent a lot of time with Apollos teaching him. The same thing is what's happening right here with Paul. All day. He took all day explaining, making clear, putting forth additional, different information. To these Jewish brethren in Rome, he was able to talk to them all day. Expound. Not a 3-minute presentation. And I guess I want to say again, I completely affirm the ministry we do here at Grace Fellowship Church on the streets, for instance. I completely affirm sign evangelism and tracting and one-on-one discussions. All those things that happen. Open-air preaching. All of those things, I completely affirm, obviously. But I would argue that the best way, the most common biblical example of salvation is a one-to-one or small group, thought-for-thought, long-time interchange. Think about the interchange that Jesus had with the woman at the well. It wasn't just brief. He told her whole life. He knew all about her. He explained to her the differences between the Samaritan's God and the God of the Scriptures. I think about sitting with Pastor Nick. We spent an hour together for the first time I ever was with him, giving him the gospel. It wasn't a brief exchange. Again, I affirm those brief exchanges, but I want to argue for a congregation, a people that can go deeper and longer in the gospel with people that are willing to listen and have questions. And there's only one way that's going to happen. Practice. Do it. Find out what you don't know. Learn how to handle objections. Know the Scriptures more. Have to go back and find answers to things you don't know the answers to. Don't just rely on your pastors or the more mature men or women of the church to do all the work for you. You have people on your hearts that you know, that I don't have a relationship with, I don't get to talk to. You do. When they appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them. All right? He expounded. He explained. He went into depth. What? How and what did he expound? Well, here's what it is. Testifying. Testifying. Diamarteromai. Okay, diamarteromai. It means to testify. This is important that we understand this. To assert, to declare, to insist, to emphatically state. Marteromai, you can see there is martyr. The dia, it gives us emphasis. He's testifying. He's emphatically stating something. He is declaring something. He is asserting something. All day long, he is emphatically saying something. Acts 2:40, this word, dia marteromai. Peter, in Acts 2, and with many words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. That's dioteromai. Diateromai. He continued, bore witness with lots of words, testifying. Acts 18:5, when Silas and Timothy arrived in Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Paul was in Corinth, living with Aquila and Priscilla. Every Sabbath he would reason with the Jews in the synagogue. He was emphatically stating his case to them. So again, this testifying isn't just some meek, yes, power under control, but not necessarily, it's thought for thought, but it's not thought for thought that your thoughts are valid if they go against the truth. It is emphatically stating something is what Paul's doing. We'll go down. Acts 23:11. This is what Jesus told him he was going to do. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. You must, declare, assert, insist, emphatically state your case in Rome." So when we are testifying, when we are having these long conversations, when we are ministering the gospel, we do so emphatically. We emphatically state things. We matter-of-factly assert things. We stand on the truth of God's word. We boldly proclaim the truth. We aren't wishy-washy or mealy-mouth when we testify. This word, diamateromai, it's what Paul said to Timothy. I charge you, diamateromai, in the presence of God. I'm testifying, I'm emphatically stating in front of God and Jesus Christ himself what you are to do, Timothy. This is how Paul testified. Emphatically asserting and declaring. And what was he emphatically asserting and declaring? Testifying to the kingdom of God. So the first thing he's emphatically stating or asserting or declaring is about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? Well, who was his audience? It was a Jewish audience. And the kingdom of God to them had some eternality to it. But the kingdom of God that they were waiting for was a Messiah to come and make Israel a great nation again. So the kingdom of God was more temporal in a Jew's mind than eternal. The kingdom of God that Paul presents, the kingdom of God that we present, is eternal in nature. That's what it is. So he is proclaiming Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. That's what he taught on. Luke 4:42, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, as I was sent for this purpose. The good news of the kingdom of God was what Jesus wanted to talk about. God's reign and rule over all the earth. That is the kingdom of God. Now, his reign and rule over all the earth as it pertains to eternal life. Israel focused on being a great nation. That's not the kingdom of God that Paul was presenting. Luke 8:1, we see the kingdom of God preached. Jesus sent the 12 disciples out in Luke 9:2 to proclaim the kingdom of God. Then look, the kingdom of God, look at Luke 13:28. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. What he's telling them there is he's saying it's eternal. The kingdom of God is eternally focused. This is what we are to be telling people. If we are going to testify to the kingdom of God, we are talking about the eternality of God's kingdom, of God's rule and reign. It's a forever and ever reign, isn't it? And that's what we talk about. We don't go out and preach a better life now, do we? We don't go out and preach temporal benefits. Jesus didn't come to give temporal benefits. Jesus came to give eternal life. And that's what the kingdom of God is pertaining to. The eternality. Look at Acts 1. When Jesus arose, when he was resurrected, and he appeared to the apostles, Acts 1:3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking what? About the kingdom of God. So here's what Jesus was telling the apostles. About the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, and you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he says, look, I'm preaching about the kingdom of God. Now you go sit and wait, and the Holy Spirit's going to come, and you're going to go preach this kingdom of God. And how do these Jewish disciples answer? So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will that you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're looking for this temporal king. They're looking for the Messiah to come and give them a temporal reign. That's what these Jews were looking for. That's what Paul was out there preaching to Jews and to Gentiles in this Roman audience. He's preaching to these Jews and he's telling them about the kingdom of God. That's what he's testifying to. He is emphatically stating that the kingdom of God is eternal in nature, not a Messiah that would come and make Israel a great nation again. That's not what you should be looking for. That's not the kingdom of God. These Jews were very postmillennial. They were looking for a king to make the world a better place, not focused as much on the eternality of the kingdom of God. Philip, Acts 8:12, he preached the good news about the kingdom of God. So Jesus, then Philip, and then Paul, Acts 19:18, entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God, the eternal nature of the kingdom of God. The way to acceptance into God's forever kingdom was the message that Paul was preaching. The message that Paul was preaching was the way to enter into the eternal nature of God's kingdom. So, and what about entering into the kingdom of God was he testifying to? From morning till evening, expounded them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them, patho, persuade, convince, to convince someone to believe something and to act on the basis of the belief. So he's trying to persuade them to believe what he's telling them and to act on that. So he tells them about the kingdom of the God, and then he's trying to persuade them to believe what he's telling them and act on him. What's he telling them about? About Jesus. Now, it doesn't say the Jesus in our translations, but it is ho Jesus. The. Again, there's a definite article. And why that's important is he's telling them about the kingdom of God, and then he's trying to convince them to believe on Jesus, a specific, the Jesus. The Jesus, a particular man of Nazareth, that particular man, believe in him and act on that belief. Put your faith and trust in him. That's what he's trying to convince them of, about Jesus. And what's he using? The law of Moses and from the prophets. He's taking the Old Testament and he's saying, this Old Testament that you all know, all day long he was going through the Old Testament with them and showing them, this is all pointing to that guy, Jesus of Nazareth, the one that hung on a cross 25 years ago. That Jesus of Nazareth that rose from the dead, that particular man, that is the Messiah. That is the hope of Israel. That is who I'm telling you about. That what is what I'm testifying. I'm testifying to the eternal nature of the kingdom of God, and the entry point is the Jesus. This particular man, this particular Son of God. From the scriptures they knew and believed. Now, it won't always be true that those that God's put on our heart would have a great scriptural knowledge. Some might have some scriptural knowledge. And you might be able to walk them through the scriptures and tell you what they actually... I've had many conversations with professing Christians who don't understand the scriptures, who come to salvation through conversations that help them see the scriptures for what they are. But what Paul's doing is he's testifying, he's emphatically stating about the eternality of the kingdom of God, and the entry point is the Jesus. The God saves, Yeshua. And he's doing that from the scriptures. The same thing he did on the road to Emmaus to the disciples. And he said to them, Luke 24:25, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." John 5:39, "You search the scriptures." Jesus talking to the Jews in Jerusalem. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. "And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." So what did Paul do there that day with this listening audience of the Jewish leaders in Rome? All day long, he explained with great detail from the scriptures about the kingdom of God and entry through Jesus. One of the habits we have is shortening down the gospel to a way of doing it. And there's nothing wrong with asking the questions about the good person theory, for instance. We do it often. But again, these things, to be able to then expound and go deeper and spend more time with people to explain to them the kingdom of God, the eternality of it, the eternal nature, and then the entry into it, is in and through Jesus Christ. You see, your Catholic friends don't believe that. They don't understand that. They don't understand that. They don't understand the eternality of the kingdom of God and entry through Jesus Christ alone. They don't understand that. Your Jehovah's Witness friends and your Mormon friends, they don't understand that. They have a false Jesus. They don't understand who Jesus is. They understand the deity of Jesus. Can we explain the deity of Jesus from the scriptures? From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Now we're going to see the results of this all-day exposition. This all-day conversation about eternal life in and through Jesus of Nazareth, the Mashiach, the one sent by God. The truth saves and scatters. Verse 24. "And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved." Patho, persuaded, same word we saw up top. Some were persuaded. They believed and they acted upon that, which means they put their faith and trust in Christ. But others disbelieved. Apistua, without faith or without belief. So we see this message that Paul gave, this emphatically stating eternal life and entry into eternal life with God being through Jesus, it brought two reactions. Some believed and some disbelieved. Some were convinced and others weren't. This is what truth does, right? It saves and it scatters. Now, it also sanctifies believers, but the gospel to unbelievers either saves them or it scatters them. As we see happening again here, 2 Corinthians 2:14, "But thanks be to God who is in Christ, always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." This is what Paul was doing. The fragrance of the knowledge of Christ was being spread into these Jewish leaders in Rome. "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." We smell, there's an odor to Paul's message to those that are being saved and to those that are perishing. "To one, fragrance from death to death. For those unbelievers, those that disbelieve, it is the message of condemnation and death. And they hate it. To the other, fragrance from life to life, who is sufficient for these things." what do we see in Paul's ministry repeated? What do we see right here? He proclaims the gospel, and then he decides who's going to say yes and no, right? He twists arms and he makes them make a decision. No, he simply preaches the gospel, and the Spirit moves. And the Spirit moves to some persuasion and to others disbelief. The Spirit of God moves on hearts to have some be persuaded and others stay in unbelief. 2 Corinthians 3:1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Paul's talking to the church at Corinth like, you don't want to listen. You yourselves are a letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. But our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be the ministers of a new covenant. Not to the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul is saying, it's not about the messenger. It is about the gospel, and the Spirit of God moves on some and saves men. John 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he talks about being born from above, that the Spirit goes where the Spirit goes. The wind blows where it wishes. You're going to be born again. You're going to be born again by the Spirit. So what is Paul doing this day? All day long. He doesn't do an altar call. We don't see an altar call. All day long, he simply testifies to the kingdom of God and to Jesus Christ. And then some are persuaded and some disbelieve. And what is the difference? Nothing in Paul's delivery. The difference is the Spirit moves on some, the Spirit moves on God's people, and he doesn't move on others. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. There are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Brothers and sisters, those people that God's put on your heart earlier today, the people that you actually have a desire that they would be saved, the ones that you need to know enough to go talk to, God may save them and he may not save them. And it's not about you changing the message. It's you testify to the kingdom of God and entry through Jesus Christ. It's not about making it a different gospel. There's only one gospel. It's about presenting the gospel and pray that the Spirit would go before you. And trust God will save people. And don't change the message. I don't know, honey, 20 times I've talked to Kenny and Linda in my life about the gospel. We've had a long enough conversation. And it's never been the same two times. But whenever that opportunity comes up, I want to tell them of the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ. Of the eternality of their soul and the entry to right relationship with God is only through Jesus Christ. So, back to the text. And disagreeing among themselves. So, you've got some of these Jewish leaders that are believing, are persuaded, and some who disbelieve. And they're disagreeing. And they departed after Paul made one statement. So, Paul makes a statement, and then they're going to go. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He's telling these Jews, and the people in that group that were disbelieving, he said, all you are is the fulfillment of prophecy. All you are is the ones who God said would reject the message, who would not see or hear the truth. And let it be known to you, you Jews in this room right now who are rejecting this gospel, rejecting this truth, rejecting Jesus Christ as the Mashiach, you are fulfillment of the prophecy. That's all you are. Salvation of God is being sent now to the Gentiles. And they will listen. Does that mean every Gentile be saved? No. That means they that are Israel, not all Israel, Israel. It means the gospel message is for all people. And that the Gentiles will believe just like some of you Jews would believe. It's interesting though. This is the last gospel call that we see chronologically in the scriptures given to the Jews. What happens 10 years or so from now? Jerusalem is destroyed. Judaism is no more. Judgment comes upon this nation, this ethnicity, this false religion. Paul's making this plea one final time to his Jewish brethren. Those people that are on your heart, they're going to perish. Make sure you make a final plea to them. And when's their death? I don't know. Make a plea to them. And trust the Spirit to move. Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, that's quoted six times in the New Testament. It's a very oft-quoted passage. It's a very important passage. It is the reality of the ethnic Israel and how they would receive or not receive the message of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. Matthew 13:10, then the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled and says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive.'" The disciples are saying, why do you teach in parables? Because some are not going to be able to understand. But to you it's been given to understand. When we remember the reality of the gospel proclamation of testifying to the kingdom of God and the entry through Jesus Christ, when we actually remember that the reality of that gospel going forth, many won't hear. Many will reject. But don't stay there. Some God has granted to understand and hear and believe. Even some of those people that are on your heart right now that you think you can't proclaim the gospel to that won't listen. Let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Romans 11:19. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. He's talking to the Gentiles. He's saying, the Jews were the branches that were broken off that you might be grafted in. So, they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity to those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. He's telling these Gentiles, don't be like those Jews. The reality of you believing on Christ is that if you've believed on Christ, you're not going to fall away. Don't think for a second that your profession of faith or that your church attendance at Grace Fellowship Church is going to be good enough. Because even the Jews were torn off that you could be grafted in. Verse 23. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. Even a Jew can be saved. Even a Roman Catholic can be saved. Even a Big Eva Christian can be saved. Even a dyed-in-the-wool Arminian who thinks he saved himself can be saved. Even a Jehovah's Witness can be saved. Problem is, they know more than you do a lot of the time. Or they think they do. They know a lot of lies. For if you were cut off from If you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature and cultivated into an olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Look, who's the gospel for? Everyone. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this ministry, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. That day, right there with Paul when he's preaching, some were persuaded and others disbelieved. Right there was a partial hardening on Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles had come. And in this way, all Israel be saved. In what way? In the proclamation of the gospel, in the bringing of the Gentiles, all Israel will be saved. Who will be saved? All of God's people. All of God's people will be saved in this same way. Lastly, 2 years of ministry in Rome. Paul, verse 30, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. So for 2 years, Paul lived in Rome doing ministry. 2 years under house arrest. We look at Philippians 1, Colossians 1, Philemon. We're going to Colossians next. While Paul's in Rome, he writes the epistles. He writes to the Philippians. He writes to the Colossians. He writes Philemon. And he writes Ephesians. And you see there, Timothy is with him. So for 2 years, he's spending time with Timothy there in Rome. In Philemon 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. By the way, we'll look at this again, but Epaphras was probably who founded the church in Colossae. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. All those are with him for those 2 years at times. So he's spending 2 years pouring into them. And then something that I'm really encouraged by. So he lived 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. What did he do during those 2 years? Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Proclaiming about the eternality in God's kingdom and the entry being through Jesus Christ. And he did it with all boldness and without hindrance. For 2 years, he kept proclaiming the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ as the entry point into the kingdom of God. And look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 21. He's writing the church at Philippi from Rome. Listen to what he says. Greet everyone, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. That's Aristarchus, that's Luke, that's Demas, that's Timothy. Verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. What happens in those 2 years? Some of those living in Caesar, some of those Roman soldiers that round the clock would watch him were saved. Why? Because Paul doesn't just sit there and rot. Paul continues with all boldness, without hindrance, regardless of his circumstance, to talk about the kingdom of God and entry through Jesus Christ. And that brings salvation. Would you really think that those in Caesar's household, the Roman soldiers who are guarding him, would actually come to salvation? Do you think they'd actually put their faith and trust in Christ when they have to bow down to Caesar? When they have to enforce that Caesar is Lord? But they were saved. So if you can really understand that those of Caesar's household were saved through Paul's ministry, stop writing off the people that you won't talk to. Stop writing off the people that you won't talk to. They have a Lord. They have a Caesar, or many of them. But is the arm of the Lord too short? Or are we too afraid? Is the gospel that's impotent? Or is it us who are timid? Is the Spirit that can't work? Or is it us that won't pray that He go before us? Closing thought. May it be the desire of our hearts that the proclamation of the kingdom of God and the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ would go forth with all boldness and without hindrance. 2,000 years from now, could they be looking at the history of Grace Fellowship Church and the saints here and be able to say that the proclamation of the kingdom of God and the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ was going forth with all boldness and without hindrance? And are you participating in that? And who is it that God's put on your heart that's headed to hell and your actions say you just don't care? I think we do care that God's put that desire in your heart. That doesn't mean they're going to be saved if you preach them the gospel. It does mean they can't be if you don't. If not you, then who? Lord, send me. I'll be happy to go to anybody you want to send me to, but I don't have the relationship with them that you do. You have the relationship. You're the one that can call them brethren. You have something in common with them that you can speak into. If you don't know enough, know Christ and Him crucified. Grow in your knowledge of the Lord. Practice. Get counsel. Imitate Paul as he imitates Christ to seek and save the lost. Speak about the kingdom of God and the entry through Jesus Christ alone. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this journey through the book of Acts that we've taken part in. We thank you for the way it's encouraged us and affirmed us and challenged us. I pray, Father, that there would be a reproof and a rebuke and a correction for us where we need it. Father, that we would believe you. Believe your promises of salvation. Trust in, believe in ourselves. Help us in our unbelief of the truth. That we would emphatically declare and assert there is a kingdom of God. There is an eternal kingdom, Father, that there's only one way to enter. And that is in and through Jesus Christ, your Son. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the man who lived a perfectly sinless life and died taking on your wrath. Father, it is true that help us in our unbelief to remember these things are true. This is the kingdom we have entered through Christ. May we be bold and courageous and without hindrance proclaim these truths to lost souls that they might live. In particular, Father, those that you put on our heart this day. Father, give us no rest until we are obedient to what you've shown us. For the sake of your kingdom and for the sake of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.